We shall continue to look beyond this present time of trouble, tribulation, violence, corruption, and distress that we have in our nation and throughout the earth. We're going to look beyond this, as we have in our last broadcast, into the glorious coming kingdom age. And everything in Bible prophecy indicates that at that age could now be ushered in very soon and very suddenly. We were in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah in this chapter has a vision of this coming kingdom age, when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that, as you recall, was the first thing that the Christ told the disciples to pray for. Thy kingdom come. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means what it says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Isaiah described this, and I'll read these four verses that we covered in our last tape, and then we'll go on with verse 5. Behold, a king, that's the Christ, shall reign in righteousness, and princes, that's the glorified church, shall rule in judgment. This will be right here on earth. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Symbolic language showing the blessings that will come to people. Spiritual blessings, physical blessings, social blessings, blessings in every realm and every activity of the human being. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. Here's the quickening of the body. Isaiah states in another place that people will get as old as trees. The body will be quickened. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. Now, we covered that in our last tape. Now, verse 5. In verse 1 to 4, the prophet saw the good things and the wonderful things, the glorious things that would come to mankind and to God's creation. He covers the entire creation here, and he deals with the same thing that the other prophets dealt with as they saw the coming in of the kingdom. But beginning with verse 5, the prophet refers to the things that he sees that will be removed from the kingdom, that will no longer be in our nation. So we begin verse 5. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. Now, volumes have been written on this thought, this idea, and it's quite startling the way the prophet puts it. He saw our time. He saw our nation, this great kingdom nation. And he said, when the kingdom age comes in, he says, the vile person, and the margin says, the foolish person, or the one who has fallen away from the law of the rule of law, fallen away from Christianity, fallen away from the scripture. He says, the vile person, this person that is foolish, and this person that has fallen away, he says, shall no more be called liberal. Now, isn't that interesting? And that's what these people are called today. That's what they call themselves. These people that attack our Constitution, they attack the Bible, they attack Christianity and Christ, they attack practically everything that this nation was founded upon, and they call themselves liberals. Well, they're not liberals. Senator Mundt, quite a few years ago, had an article in the United States News and World Report, and he showed how this word liberal has been abused and misused. Actually, and he shows this in this article, going back into history, he showed that we who believe in the Constitution, local self-government, we who believe in states' rights, we who believe in the principles that this nation was established upon, we are actually the liberals. But these people that believe in centralized authority, regimentation, and dictatorship, and the destruction of our liberties and freedoms, they have actually cause us to believe, by calling themselves liberals, that they are liberal. But Isaiah prophesied that this will be taken care of. So don't worry too much about this, what they call themselves, because this is going to be straightened out. The vile person, the foolish person, the one that falls away, and the one that goes for this communistic propaganda and this anti-Christ, anti-God propaganda, he's no more going to be called liberal. Now, I'm not implying that all liberals are anti-God and anti-Christ. But what I am saying is that this word has been abused and misused. And then he says in the same verse, nor the churl said to be bountiful. And this is almost humorous, because this is what we have. Through tax exempt foundations that we have, actually, people who have robbed others through monopolies and through the manipulation of money, unjust, unconstitutional, anti-scriptural monopolies and manipulation of money, they have actually robbed people of millions of dollars, and then they turn around and give millions to foundations that are tax-exempt, and they use, to a great extent, and this could be proven and shown, they use these tax-exempt foundations to actually attack the Constitution and everything that's original and everything that this nation was founded upon. So this verse speaks volumes. He says, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl. These people that rob people, you know, just bleed them for every dime they can get. Monopolies and manipulations. And they pass off today as being liberal, bountiful. Now, verse 6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity out of line with the word of God, to practice hypocrisy, to utter error against the law. Now, we're going to help the poor, so they tell us. We're going to help the poor. We're going to help the needy. We're going to do great things for the people of this nation by turning against the Scripture, turning away against the Constitution, turning away from free enterprise, doing all of these things. Well, what is that? Well, that's working iniquity. That's practicing hypocrisy, and that's uttering error against the law. Now, what does it do? What's it done? Well, listen to it. To make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Now, this is what we have. We have the poorer getting poorer, we have the richer getting richer, and we have money controlling everything in the nation, from the White House down to the little county seat. Now, that's what we have. But that's one side. The other side is, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and thank God this will vanish from our land. Now, verse 7, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor. Now, that's what we have. With lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. We have millions of dollars being spent to help the poor. And who gets it? Well, it doesn't get to the poor. It isn't used for the poor, to a great extent. Now, the only way this can be corrected, and I know the good men are working on this, and it will be corrected. The only way this can be corrected is to turn back to the Word of God for our national laws and to the Constitution. Now, verse 8, but the liberal, now that's the true liberal, and that's the genuine liberal, that's the man that believes in the Constitution. He believes in a rule of law. He doesn't believe in the rule of bureaucrats and commissars. He doesn't believe that these hidden away rulers should take the place of our representatives and our senators. Now, that's what's happened. Many people blame Congress. Now, actually, that some things, and sometimes there isn't too much Congress can do, because they have been removed from their place of authority by the so-called liberals. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Now, the true liberal will arise in this nation. And as that takes place, you're going to have the greatest turning, you're going to have the greatest awakening and the greatest reformation, the greatest renaissance in all human history. Now, with this passage in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, we should turn to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. I'll have time to read perhaps one or two verses, because here again, the prophet takes us beyond this present time on into the new age. Verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That, of course, is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his first coming. This is a prophecy pertaining to his second coming, the coming in of the kingdom age. "And a branch shall grow out of his loins." In other words, Isaiah prophesied here 700 years before Christ was born that the Christ would come from the lineage and from the house of Jesse, the father of David. Now, in verse 2, we have a description of him and his administration, that is, the kingdom age. Isaiah, in this passage, sees beyond the church age, and he sees into the kingdom age. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, here you have the requirements, here you have the characteristics of the administration of Christ and of Christ himself in the kingdom age. It'll be an administration of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, and knowledge, and everything will be done in the fear of the Lord, for God's glory and for the good of people. Now, verse 3 tells us what this will do. "And shall make him," that is the Christ, "of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." Now, the great difficulty all down through human history with human government is the limitation of human beings. Undoubtedly, all down through history, there have been a great number of good, well-meaning rulers who wanted to rule in wisdom, who wanted to rule in understanding and with the spirit of counsel and might and knowledge, but as humans were limited and as humans were confronted constantly with the carnal mind, our own carnal mind and fallen nature, and of course the fallen nature and the carnal mind, selfish ambition of all other human beings around us. So we have what we have throughout the earth. But when Christ rules, it will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of the eye. Now, the best we can do is to use our limited human knowledge, our limited human understanding, and limited in many ways, in fact, in every way, the best our rulers can do is to use what they have. But they're not of quick understanding. And they have to judge according to what they see. And we read that Christ will not judge after the eye. He can look right into the motive, right into the heart, right into the minds of people. And that's the kind of administration we'll have. "Neither shall he reprove after the hearing of the ear." The Lord doesn't have to sit down and listen to some accusation from some other person in order to know what to do. He'll have understanding and wisdom and counsel and might in his administration. And thank God, according to the scripture, this same spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might and knowledge will be given to the glorified saints. These people that rule with Christ in the kingdom here upon earth. It'll make them of quick understanding. And they, these princes, these people that'll be rulers under the Christ, these people will not have to judge after the sight of the eye. They'll not have to wait for some accusation. They'll see and detect and have discernment of people's motives and desires before they act. Now, verse 4, as we go on into this description of the next age. but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Now, isn't this interesting? With all of this discussion and all of the legislation and all of the billions of dollars that are supposedly being spent to help the poor, and yet, are they being helped? Well, the trouble is, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the understanding, we don't have the counsel, we don't have the might, and we don't have the insight, and we don't have the discernment. Poor people, undoubtedly, a great number of them, are just taking advantage of the government and taking advantage of the taxpayer. Now, in the next age, this will be impossible, because administrators and leaders, and the ones at the head of the government, will have the spirit that I read about here in verse 2 and 3. But the poor will be taken care of. In fact, there won't be any poor. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody will have the same amount, but it means that there will be a floor under every human being, and there will be nobody living in hunger, nobody cold, and nobody without clothing. Now, that's the gospel of the kingdom. Don't call it socialism. Don't think it's regimentation and communism. Communism and socialism are just counterfeits. You never heard a communist or a socialist that wanted to change the money system. You never heard a communist or a socialist that wanted the gospel of the kingdom. Now, they're counterfeits, and they're being used to oppress the poor, not to help the poor. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Now, the meek of the earth are the people that are unable to do a single thing to help themselves. They're not able to help themselves politically or any other way. But when the Christ kingdom comes, and thank God it's coming, it's not so far away as some of you people imagine. Some of you people imagine that some big old Antichrist is going to take over before the Christ takes over. No, that's not the case. The Christ is moving in upon us, and these Babylonian systems in religion and finance and education and all of these things, they're just crumbling and breaking, and what's evil and corrupt is coming to the surface. And what's going to happen? It's going to be removed. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means everything on earth is going to come into harmony with the Word of God. The rod of his mouth, that means the Word of God. That means this Bible. Can you imagine everything on earth, first in this nation and then throughout the earth, coming into harmony with the laws of God and the principles set forth in the Gospels by the Christ and by the apostles? Well, my friend, that's what's coming. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The Spirit of God and the Word of God will slay the wicked. And my friend, that's the only thing that'll take care of the wicked forces. Now, I know we can fight flesh with flesh. I know you can try all sorts of efforts, human efforts and carnal efforts, and all you have is more carnality. Let's be scriptural. Let's be wise. Let's be spiritual. Let's use the Word of God and give out the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword that the Spirit uses. The Spirit isn't going to use your ability to argue or your ability to debate or your ability to charge and condemn and blame somebody else. Preach and teach the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God goes to work. And then deliverance and release comes, and the power of the wicked will be broken through the power of God's Word. God speaks of His Word as being a fire. He speaks of His Word as being a hammer. He speaks of His Word as being a sword. Now, we try to use our own carnal hammers and our own carnal fire and our own carnal swords. Well, they don't amount to anything. We're getting no worse. Let's use the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can take the hammer, the Spirit of God can handle the sword, the Spirit of God can set things on fire. Now, that's what will happen with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, there you have a description of the kingdom age, the kingdom administration, the civil administration under the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorified saints. Then the earth will be filled with the glory of God, and the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, the prophet gives us a preview, an insight, a revelation into the next age, the glorious kingdom age, which according to Bible prophecy is the next age. And that's the age that will be ushered in after this present time of trouble, turmoil, violence, corruption, confusion, and breakdown. Now, don't get the idea that God has lost control and that some old Antichrist or wicked man, one or many, will take over and rule the world. And that's not the teachings of Bible prophecy. And we'll go into that as to how the kingdom comes at some other time. But I want to continue with this preview, this revelation from the Word of God as to the conditions that will prevail in the kingdom age. We got down to verse 6. Now, in verse 1 to 5, we had the prophecy and the promise of righteous civil administration. Righteous administration throughout the earth. The poor people and the needy people and all the people in distress throughout the earth, they would have their difficulties and their grievances taken care of under the righteous administration of Christ and his glorified church. But now in verse 6, we have something quite startling and something, I suppose, that some people would want to explain away because they couldn't believe it. Now, that's one way people have of reading the Scripture. They come to something that they think impossible, and then they just spiritualize it, or they explain it away. But here it is. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, what do we have here? I'll tell you what we have. We have the changing not only of the nature and the spirit of man, as we found in verse 1 to 5, but actually we have the changing of the nature of animals. Because as we'll read a little later in Romans, the animal creation became subject to the curse through the fall of man. So when the curse is lifted from mankind, it will automatically also be lifted from the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom, as we'll see as we read. Now, the curse is going to be lifted from mankind, as we found in verse 1 to 5. But now, we find that the curse is also going to be lifted from the animal kingdom. So we read, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine anything like that today? And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, that requires a change of nature, change of the spirit in these animals, as well as a change of the nature of man. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together and the little child shall lead them. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, my friend, I remind you that everything God promises in the Scripture is impossible. It was impossible for Christ to come out of the grave, too, but he came. And everything else that's promised in the Scripture is impossible with man, but not impossible with God. Now, we'll read further on this, but let's complete this passage. Then we read in verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. Imagine, the calf and the cub lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, who's going to bring about this change? The God of creation. The God who created these animals in the first place. And they came under the curse with the fall of Adam through the fall of man. They come under the curse. Now, with the lifting of the curse, they are also to be delivered. Verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Quite something, isn't it? The change, actually, of the nature and of creation as well as man. Now this beautiful verse, verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Holy mountain means my kingdom nation. This blessed nation. This nation that I have established in the end of the age that I will cleanse, the Lord says, when he brings about this cleansing and this tremendous moving of God's Spirit and the lifting of the curse from all of creation, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, not heaven, heaven is already full of the knowledge of the Lord. And it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now this is what the church has been praying for 1900 years. And this is what Christ told us to pray for. The first petition that Christ gave us was to pray, Thy kingdom come. And what does that mean? Well, it means Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Isaiah saw. He had a preview. He had a revelation of this kingdom age in verses 1 through 9. Now in regards to the curse being lifted from the animal kingdom, I want to read again from Romans 8. I know I read from this quite recently, but I'm going to read it again because you need sometimes another passage through to throw light on the passage that you're considering. So here we have Romans 8:18. The Apostle Paul writes, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now this is something for you Christian people to give some thought to. Paul said the thing that you're suffering doesn't mean a thing when it's viewed in comparison with the glory that's to be manifested in us. Not only for us, but in us. That means our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies, our bodies like unto the body that the Lord Jesus Christ has. The curse will be lifted, and we'll have glorified bodies, bodies that will not be subject to sickness, disease, or infirmity. Then we read further, For the earnest expectation of the creature, that includes the animal kingdom that I read about in Isaiah 11, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, you ask, well, when is this curse going to be lifted from the animals, as we read in Isaiah 11? Well, according to Paul, it will be at the manifestation of the sons of God. And that takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the believers come with him. So the curse will be lifted from the vegetable kingdom, as we have seen, from the family of mankind, and also from animals. Now we read in verse 20, For the creature was made subject to vanity, the curse, not willingly. And now the animals didn't have anything to do with the fall of man, as was the doing of man. But they became subject to vanity or the curse, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Subjected them in hope. What hope? Well, the hope that Christ would come to atone for the sins of mankind and remove the curse. That's the hope. Now, verse 21. Because the creature itself, or creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, this is what I read in Isaiah 11. Because the creatures and animals included shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is, they'll be restored to the condition that animals were in prior to the fall of man. Now, this doesn't put animals on the same level as human beings. Certainly not. But they're going to be delivered and restored to their original state in the plan and the purpose of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and that's true. You sense that on every hand. You see it among the animals. You see it in vegetation. You see plant life struggling to survive. You see animals struggling to survive. You see human beings on every hand that go through groaning and travailing and sorrow and suffering and frustration. Now, this is what we're going through at this present time. But we're going to be delivered. And then we read, and not only them, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have the first fruit. If you're a born-again believer, you have the first fruit. You have the earnest. You have a little sample of the new Spirit that's going to prevail throughout the entire kingdom and throughout the entire earth. So we have the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, even though we have the first fruits, even though we are born-again believers, even though we are children of God and have the filling and the leading of the Spirit, still are times when we groan and wait for the redemption of our bodies. We continue with the light and in the light of Bible prophecy to look beyond this present time of trouble into the glorious kingdom age, and that will be the next age. I've used this expression quite often, in the light of Bible prophecy, or with the light of Bible prophecy. And we have used the light of Bible prophecy to look beyond the present. We've used the prophecy in the Psalms. We've used the prophecy found in Isaiah 32, Isaiah chapter 11. Next, we want to consider the light of Bible prophecy in Isaiah 65, looking beyond the present into the next age, which is just around the corner. But before we turn to this prophecy, I want to call your attention to something that the Apostle Peter told us about Bible prophecy, and I'll read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter wrote, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light." Now, there's where I get my idea of the light of Bible prophecy. "Unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Now, if you'll give this some thought, I think you'll understand, you'll realize, that the only light the human race has ever had that would throw light on the future, into the future, is Bible prophecy. For instance, how much light would you have about life after death if it wasn't for Bible prophecy? The fact of the matter is, you wouldn't have any light. It would just be a horrifying, frightening mystery, this matter of dying, going into the grave. But with the light of Bible prophecy, we look beyond the grave. We look beyond death. We have light, and we turn the light on. And as we do, that beam of light from Bible prophecy shows us that beyond the grave and beyond death, there is a resurrection. There's the glorified body. There is a marvelous and beautiful, wonderful kingdom age. So we use Bible prophecy as Peter told us to use it. He says, it is a light that shineth in a dark place. Now we're living in a dark place. We're living in a dark period. So dark that many people talk about that the human race will exterminate itself. It'll be blotted off the face of the earth. All sorts of terrible predictions are made because of the darkness. But when you turn on the light of Bible prophecy, you see something else. You see beyond this present time, and you see the next age. You see the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back and read the context here in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter writes in verse 14. I read verse 19 and 20. Now let me go back and read verse 14. The Apostle Peter, of course, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. In other words, Peter's saying, I know that the inevitable is coming. Like every other man, I'm going to die. But he says, the Lord showed him this, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So apparently the Apostle Peter had a very definite revelation and vision as to how he was to die. But he knew, of course, as a human being, he would die. Then he says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, in other words, I want to make provision, and I want to be sure that after I'm dead and gone, you'll have these things always in remembrance. And then he says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, people that have never studied Bible prophecy and Bible history, they imagine that Bible prophecy is just a lot of cunningly devised fables. Now, that's true, not true. Let me read on. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, note what Peter writes. He says, I want you to have this in mind and to know this and to be convinced of this after I'm dead and gone. Because he says, we're not giving you fables. We're giving you something that we actually saw. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of this. Of what? Verse 17, he tells us. For he received from God, that is Christ, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. Now, note what Peter states. Peter states, first of all, he says, I'm an eyewitness. I saw the glory of the coming in of the kingdom age. And then he says in verse 18, he says, I also heard a voice from heaven, which when we were with him in the holy mount. Now I want you to follow with me because I want to go over to Matthew and I want to read for you the incident that Peter refers to here in verse 14 through verse 18. And this is what I find over in Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, this is what Peter said. I was an eyewitness of this. This is what he refers to in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And we read, this is what happened on the mount. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So when I teach that glorified saints will come back in glorified bodies to help prepare this nation and the earth for the kingdom reign, I'm speaking scripturally. Because here Peter said, I saw Moses and Elias when I was with the Lord on the mount. Now this is what happened as we read it in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Now Peter wanted to stay there. Why? Because this was the kingdom of God on earth in miniature. This was just a wee little example of what the kingdom of God would be like. And immediately Peter's thought was, let's stay here. Let's stay in this glorious, beautiful state. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Now this is the voice that Peter said in 2 Peter 1, chapter 14 through 18, this is the voice that he said he heard. This is the incident he referred to. Then we read, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And when they came down from the mount, Jesus charged them, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So after the resurrection, Peter was free to relate and to tell what he had been an eyewitness of and what he had heard on the mount, which was a little illustration, a little foretaste, an example of the coming in of the kingdom. Now let's continue with verse 19, where we started over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now Peter says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What's Peter saying? Peter is telling us that while he was an eyewitness to this, and while he heard the voice from heaven, he said, we have something that's more sure than even the fact that I saw it and I heard it. Now, Peter, what is it that's more sure than what you saw and what you heard with your physical eyes and your physical ears? What is that? Well, Peter says, it's Bible prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, there's very little preaching today on Bible prophecy. There's a great deal of speculation today about what the devil will do and the Antichrist will do and all of these evil negative forces, what they will do. But very little light from Bible prophecy. Now, this is the light that we must have. And then he says, you give heed to Bible prophecy until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't take one Scripture and build a doctrine on one Scripture. You got to support your teaching and your preaching with the whole Bible, the general teaching of the Bible. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if the Holy Ghost gave us Bible prophecy, don't you think there should be some preaching on Bible prophecy? Today we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah for light on the next age as we seek to look beyond the present time of darkness, sorrow and suffering, confusion and chaos. We turn to Isaiah's prophecy to get light and revelation. I want to read from chapter 65, beginning with verse 17. For behold, and when you see this word behold in the Scripture, it means something special, something very important, something of great interest. For behold, I, that's the Almighty, create new heavens and a new earth. We're all interested in new things. Well, here God says, I'm going to create new heavens and new earth. Actually, in the Hebrew, it means a renewed, a cleansed earth and heaven with the curse removed. Then I read in the next sentence, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That's food for a lot of thought, isn't it? The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Does that mean that the sorrow and the suffering and the terrible things that people have gone through for the last 6,000 years, does that mean that that will not be remembered anymore? That it will never anymore come into mind? It appears that way. It's going to be a renewed earth, a cleansed earth, and a cleansed heaven, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind.